Well, good morning. If you've taken the time to open your bulletin and take out the notes and maybe look over the bulletin a little bit, you'll have noticed that the insert with your notes is a little bit different than the normal blurb or excerpt that's in the notes. There's a specific reason for that. Yesterday, or last week, Pastor Terry started to not feel well, thought he was getting better, planned on being here today, but yesterday went to the doctor, and they told him, you do not need to be around anyone for 24 to 48 hours because you have a virus. And so yesterday afternoon at about 4 o'clock, I got the call that, tag, I was it. And so the name of the sermon kind of sprouted from that, because yesterday at about 4:30, I was definitely a troubled disciple in paradise. But hopefully you can sympathize with me a little bit as we walk through this particular passage and hopefully understand what God's Word has for us today. I think oftentimes we're told or we're led to believe this particular statement, and maybe there's some evidence to go along with that. Here's the statement. The United States of America is one of the greatest nations in the world, if not the greatest nation in the world. And whether or not you agree with that, maybe there's some evidence to support that. Compared to most of the world's economies, we have a fairly strong economy as a country. And we have a government that allows us freedoms like we're exercising right now, where we get to be here and worship God without fear of persecution, without fear of being imprisoned. And even if you think about just the topography and the climate that makes up this wonderful nation that we live in, you can experience everything from the snowy peaks of the Rocky Mountains all the way down to the sandy beaches of Florida and California. You can experience the cold, you can experience the warm, you can experience the beauty of the plains and everything in between. And even on top of that, people by the thousands are trying to get into America because it's considered the land of opportunity. Not only is it beautiful, it provides in a lot of different ways as far as jobs and ways of earning money are concerned. And so for us who have the privilege of living here, we should consider this in a lot of ways a paradise. But let me ask you, do you feel like you're living in a paradise? Last week when the degrees were no degrees, they were actually negative degrees, did you feel like you were living in a paradise? Or maybe when you were shoveling the snow out of your driveway for the third time in a 2 or 3 week period, did you feel like that was paradise? Maybe you felt like paradise was thousands of miles away. But I think that there's a reason that we fail to see these many blessings that God has given us in this paradise that we live in. It's because we fail to see how God's wonderfully put everything together. You see, all too often for our lives, it feels like I'm trying to put together 10 1,000-piece puzzles that have been all dumped into one giant bag together and then poured out on the floor, and I can't find two pieces that fit together. And maybe you have been here recently and have been part of our Unashamed series that was just a few weeks ago, and you saw this particular chart. And you were told during that particular sermon series that you need to know people's story. You need to know God's word. You need to consider or count the cost of obedience and then see how amazing God is and obey him. But oftentimes, if you're like me, you feel like you can barely get your life together, let alone follow these four principles that have been taught in his word. Like you start to think about what it means to know other people's story, and you were encouraged to go and talk to your neighbor, but you don't even like your neighbor because he has a giant tree in his backyard, and every fall when all the leaves fall off, the leaves don't fall in his yard, they fall in your yard. And when he lets his dog out, the dog comes into your yard and does its business there. And then after trash day, he never picks up his trash cans. So why should I go talk to my neighbor? Or maybe you tried and endeavored to know God's word, but as you started to read it, you found it difficult to understand. And if you're like me, I like the comfort of my life. I don't really want to give up or count the cost of anything in my life that I would have to give up to follow after Christ. And not only is the Bible hard to understand, but sometimes it tells me to obey some things that are really difficult. And you can see how all these things wonderfully fit together, but if I'm having a hard time wanting to even get up and go to work, how in the world am I ever going to endeavor to be an unashamed disciple? Well, I think we can find some answers to that today as we open up God's word. If you turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at a few passages out of this particular book. If you're here today and you're a guest and or you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardbound Bible and the seat in front of you. If you literally don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home, put it to use. But today, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and look at the words God has for us from Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 starts this way. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We believe that's Solomon. But he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. And the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the latter things that are yet to be among those who come after. We start off in chapter 1, verse 2, with this description of what the preacher Solomon believes like to be like. He uses a particular word in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word that's being used over and over here is the word hevel, for vanity, that's translated here. What it's like is it's like a puzzle with no solution. It's like oftentimes what's described as trying to chase after and capture the wind. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many times I try to catch the wind and I can never hold it. Oftentimes that's what life is like. It's like a puzzle with no solution. The way that I think about it is it's like this. Have you seen any of these before? This is one of those 3D eye puzzle things. You're supposed to stare into it and kind of squint your eyes and then maybe cross your eyes a little bit as you're looking at it in the hopes that you're going to see some kind of crazy, beautiful, profound picture that's laid out for us here. But as you stare into this blob of colors and try and figure out what it is, do you know what it is, what the 3D picture is? It's a horse. And so I spend all this time staring into this picture in the hopes of seeing something crazy, beautiful, wonderful, and I find a horse. So what happens oftentimes? I feel like there's something wrong with me. Like, I'm staring into this picture, and everyone seems to be oohing and aahing about what's contained in this picture, and all I see is a horse. So maybe I need to just try a little bit harder. So I stare and I squint for longer and longer, and all I see is a horse. See, that's where verse 3 takes us. It says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The harder I work, the less progress I seem to make." And I think many of us can understand this. If you've ever worked in an office, the most futile place that I ever worked and had an experience with was in this place, and this dreaded word is a cubicle. You sit in this square box and you can't see outside. You almost lose time of whether it's day or night. But what's next after the cubicle? What are you striving for after you get out of the cubicle? You want to get to an office. And if you can really move up, you get the corner office. And then if you really move up from there, now you're in the boss's office. But what's funny about all of those steps? Yeah, maybe the pay's a little bit more, but what also is more? Stress, workload, responsibility. So the harder that you work, it seems like the more work you get. So in an effort to now try to escape all of this work that I've got and all this stress and pressure that I got, what are we told to do? You need to go on a vacation. So I take a vacation. And I find out that as I'm in my tropical location, or mountains, or wherever you like to go, that there's something very interesting about nature. Solomon says in verse 4, "A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they will flow again." So I go on this wonderful vacation. I'm sitting with my toes in the sand and I'm watching the ocean waves come in over and over and over again. And I begin to wonder, how does that happen? How is it that the wind that is blowing through my beard do that? How does it continue to go around and around without anyone telling it to? And now what's happened? Now my brain is all wound up, and how does the world do what it does and come and go, and nothing seems to really change? And what I find is that if I try to fill myself with vacations and money and jobs and all the stuff that the world says is profitable, is that I will wear myself out before my desires are ever satisfied. Verse 8 says, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You see, if I'm pursuing things of the world in the hope of satisfying my inner longing, my eyes will never be satisfied with seeing what the world has to offer, and my ears will never be filled with all the things that there are to hear. I think the way that I think about it is in terms of this. Now, maybe no one would admit to this, but have you ever binge-watched an entire season of a show? And you get to the end of the season of that show, and you think it's going to satisfy you somehow, but what do you still have a longing to do? What do you do? What's the first thing you do? Next season. I go immediately up to other seasons and see if there's more seasons to follow that season. But what happens when I watch that season? Nothing.
because my eye is never filled with seeing and my ear is never content with hearing. We know this to be true, but we continue to try and fill it up to the brim with what the world has to offer. There's one other way that we attempt to do that too, according to this passage. We have this belief that there is something new, that there's a new experience to be had, and if I just have enough experiences, I'll eventually find a new experience that I've never had before. Verse 9 tells us, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. You see, major companies and marketing firms have learned to capitalize on this lie that we've believed. That's why you can buy a car that's in 2017, you can buy it in 16. Because if the year is one year newer, then it must be new. I think maybe one of the ultimate expressions of that in our culture is this. This is the brand new iPhone 8462, or whatever they're up to now. Or the next big thing from Samsung. People wait in line for hours and hours to get one of these for what? It's new. But that's a lie. There isn't anything new. And if that's not enough, Solomon tells us in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. You see, we're faced with the reality that the past, present, and the future will be forgotten almost as soon as they happen. See, I think most of us know this to be true because it's difficult, or at least for me, it's difficult to remember what I had for breakfast 2 days ago, let alone remember the massive events in history. Unless there's some kind of big history buff, if I try to remember maybe four or five major events in history, I can maybe only come up with a few, let alone all the details of those events in history. It's because the world is continuing to move and always persisting after something that's new. Now, Solomon doesn't just leave us there, because if that were the end of all things, we would think that the world and the earth itself and our lives are pretty pointless. But Solomon, at the end of this book, actually gives us a call to respond. So if you'll turn a few pages over in the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 12, I want to share with you what Solomon is calling us and how he's calling us to respond. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 is where we'll start. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, the first thing that Solomon tells us here in his call to respond is that we have to trust God's word. It describes the word in two word pictures here. It says the words of the wise are like goads. If you understand what this is, this would have been a long stick that was sharpened on the end that they would have used to direct animals. If they were trying to lead an ox or a bull out to a specific area, if it started to navigate one direction, they would poke it with this stick and guide it back into line. That's exactly what the Word of God is supposed to be for us. That as we're walking down this path of life, if we start to veer too far in one direction and navigate off the narrow path that God has for us, the Word of God should nudge us back into line. But it also says that the Word of God is like firmly fixed nails. Instead of being something that shifts to and fro, it's like a nail that's very firmly fixed in the place that it's designed to be. The reason that it can be described as both of those things is what you see in verse 11. It says, these sayings, the sayings of the wise, are given by one shepherd. In many of our translations, the S in shepherd is in uppercase. That's because it's not just talking about any shepherd, it's talking about God. But the reminder here is that we have to trust God's word. If we take it back to chapter 1, we have to trust God above the way that we feel or our emotions. If I let how I feel that day be my guide, I will surely navigate off the path. Instead, we have to respond to God's word the same way that Peter responds to Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. If you remember this particular scene, some of the disciples or the followers of Jesus start to become disenchanted with who Jesus is. And they start to go back home. They stop following him. Jesus turns to Simon Peter and asks him, basically, these guys are leaving. Do you want to go too? And here's Simon Peter's response in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, the point that Solomon is making here is exactly what he tells us in verse 12. We cannot trust the ever-changing counsel of the world. Verse 12 tells us, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Beware of anything outside of God's word. Because the making of books has no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. You see, if we follow the trends and the thinking and the culture around us, we will very surely navigate away from the teaching of God's word. You see, even here in the United States, it hasn't been that long ago that the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of human life were important pieces of what made our country what it is. But only in one generation, those ideas have been completely maligned and even legislated against. But here's the other thing that we have to remember that this passage makes clear. Everything is counsel. And on top of that, there are only two sources of counsel. There are only two sources of wisdom, God and the devil. Now, we know this to be true from the very first unbiblical counseling session that ever happened in the history of the world. The first unbiblical counseling session that ever happened in the Garden of Eden. It was a conversation between Eve and Satan. Now, if you remember, God creates mankind, he creates humanity, he places them in the garden and gives them one rule. The rule is do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the first opportunity he's given, the devil comes in and says to Eve, did God really say? It's because he doesn't want you to be like him. And we see from the very beginning of time that the devil's plan has been the same as what it is right now. It's to distort God's word and deceive us. So I have to trust God's word. I cannot trust the ever-changing counsel of the world. But then the third point that he's making in this particular passage in chapter 12 is that we have to be so in awe of God that every moment of our life, we live for him. It says in verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, if you're here today and you feel like you're stuck in back in chapter 1, verse 2, that your life is this puzzle that you just can't get to fit together, Eric had already mentioned it during the song service, but let me reiterate this to you again. There is no puzzle. It doesn't exist. Whatever pieces you think you have from the world that you're trying to put together to give your life meaning, it's all a facade. It won't give you meaning and purpose. If we try to find meaning and purpose in our lives outside of God and obedience to his word will only end up frustrated and empty. But let me also say to you that right now, God is reaching out his arms to you and crying out to you, I love you. Well, let me prove it to you. We sang about it already. God is perfectly holy, right? He's holy, 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 which means he's never sinned. And as the perfect God who's never sinned and the creator of the universe, he has the right to punish sin. So this last week, when you sinfully yelled at your kids or got sinfully angry at your spouse, or you got sinfully frustrated with the person who cut you off in traffic, God had the right to say, that's it. I've had enough of your sinning. Boom! You're dead. But he didn't. That sheer fact alone, the fact that you're sitting here right now, should show you God's love for you. But let's not forget the ultimate act of God's love. The ultimate act of God's love has a name. His name is Jesus. God himself came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died in our place as a payment for our sins. That is true love. That should give us the direction in which we should live our lives with an eternal perspective. Verse 14 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, this particular text tells us that every thought, every deed, every word spoken, and even every secret thing, God will judge. This should actually terrify us and excite us all at the same time. It should terrify us because God knows everything we do. But it should excite us at the same time because it's not just the bad things that God's concerned about, it's also the good. That means that everything I do in my life has eternal significance. Talk about having purpose for your life. Life lived in awe of God by obeying his commands will give you a life that matters in eternity. And suddenly all the pieces fall into place. But I don't think it's just enough to read and hear God's word taught. We need to take it home with us and make it part of who we are. So as is normal with what I would do when I would preach and teach, I'm going to give you some homework. And in first service, everyone groaned and asked for Pastor Terry to come back. But the first thing I want to challenge you to do is to memorize Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let that be the driving force of your week. That all that matters to have a life with eternal purpose is fearing God and obeying his commands. That's our whole duty. That's everything. But at the same time, be reminded that God will bring into light what I have tried to hide in the darkness. And as you memorize this particular passage, I want you to answer these questions. I want you to answer, where am I failing to trust God as an unashamed disciple? You see, if we go back up to that chart at the top of the page, I want you to write some questions under each circle that will give you a way in which you can evaluate the course of your week in terms of this question. So under story, I want you to write this. Whose story have I learned since hearing this truth? You see, because it's been a few weeks ago now that Pastor Terry very clearly taught that it's an important part of the life of every believer to get to know the people around you, that you would learn their story. But the question is, have you done that? Then under the circle that says word, write this question. Have I taken steps to know the word? Have I taken steps to know the Word. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily studying the Bible for 6 hours every day, although that would be a very good goal to have. What I am talking about is that if you spent 5 minutes yesterday reading the Bible, that your goal would be to read it for 6 tomorrow, and 7 the day after that, and that you would spend time meditating and thinking about the Word as you go throughout your day. Then under the circle that has cost in it, I want you to write this question. Have I given up anything to follow Christ? Have I given up anything to follow Christ? You see, the reality is our lives are about as spectacular as they could possibly be compared to the rest, pretty much the rest of the world. I don't really want for anything. And so I'm comfortable where I am. I'm comfortable in what I do. And I've never stopped to ask the question, what could I do without to encourage someone else to follow after Christ? But then under the circle that says obey, I want you to write this question. Where is God's word calling me to obedience that I'm resisting? Where is God's word calling me to obedience that I'm resisting? God's word has a lot of difficult things and a very high standard for us to follow. But when we talk about obedience, we cannot forget the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price and has given me his Spirit to be able to enable me to obey. And as I track through these particular questions, what I come back to is the reality that my awe of who God is severely diminished in terms of how big I see all my problems to be. And instead of taking the time to trust and follow after him as an unashamed disciple, I'm worried about all these little pieces that I think matter in my life. But then the second question that I have listed here in your notes is, do I trust the counsel of the world over God's counsel? Or maybe another way of thinking about it is, where am I receiving counsel from the world unaware? See, if we remember back before, there are only two sources of counsel that exist in the world, God's and the devil's. And if I don't pay close enough attention, I'll receive the devil's counsel through many different mediums. Television, radio, movies, coworkers. All the time I'm receiving counsel from the world without thinking about where that counsel actually came from. And I begin to act on that counsel, which is a sign of trust, and I live out worldly counsel in my life instead of going back to the Word and saying, does the Word call me to this? But then last but not least, and I think potentially this is the most important one, how will I increase my awe of God and live with eternal perspective? You see, I think this is the key to not being a troubled disciple in paradise. It's this passionate pursuit of God and seeing the world through the eyes of eternity. As the praise team comes, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and begin to consider these questions in terms of your life. Do I truly see my life with eternal perspective? Am I living for something else? Am I living in terms of the counsel of the world? Or am I failing to trust God as an unashamed disciple? You see, my fear for myself and my fear for you is that I will hear God's word, and then I will walk out those doors, and I will have never considered it in terms of my own life. I'll continue to walk through each day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and come back to Sunday and be the same person I was a week ago. But if I can simply be focused on life with eternal perspective, there are so many things in my week that I would do differently. the way that I speak to everyone that I come in contact with, the things that I choose to do, the places that I choose, or the things that I choose to do and the places that I choose to go might be radically different if I'm looking at life through the eyes of eternity. But if we rewind just a second back and be reminded of God's love for me, I'm reminded that He's given me this moment to see His word and evaluate my heart in terms of it. And not only that, He's given me the power to change. So as we begin to pray, and let me pray with you, let's ask God to open our hearts and give us eternal perspective on the week ahead. That this week would be one that's marked by a life lived in light of eternity. Lord God, we come to you now recognizing that there are many things in our lives that need to change. We recognize we are not a perfect people, but if we have a relationship with you, we're forgiven. Lord, help us see each person, help us see each circumstance, help us see each moment in eternity. Lord, help us to not get wrapped up in the things of this world. Help us to see that the world around us is telling us to value everything that's temporal. Help us to put all of those temporal things aside and live for you. Lord, I ask that you now open our hearts and make us sensitive to the teaching of your word so that as this week unfolds, it would be different than last week as we live with eternal perspective. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.